Good morning and welcome to Worship at Central. We are glad that you are here today. If you're looking for a way to get involved in the life of our community, we welcome you to message us. We'd be happy to help you get involved, whether it be with the Upper Room Sunday School class, our Tuesday night Bible study, or some other way. We would be happy to have you join us in one of these endeavors. This Monday night is a special Call Charge Conference. So if you are one of the clergy of our congregation or on church council, look for the information in your email to come join us for this important meeting. And now I invite you to come. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Let us pray. God of power and wisdom, we give you our eternal thanks for the gift of your Son, who came not only to save, but to teach us about your kingdom and how we might live. He taught with authority, and if we listen, we will live a life of generosity, mercy, and compassion. Bless this day. And help us be faithful that we might live like those anticipating your kingdom. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Old Testament lesson for today comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "If I hear the voice of the Lord my God anymore, or ever again see this great fire, I will die." Then the Lord replied to me, "They are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet, like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, or who presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die." This ends our Old Testament reading.
Let us pray silently together. O Holy One, whose righteousness endures forever, we give you thanks for the prophets who faithfully spoke your word. We give you thanks for Jesus, who obediently performed acts of mercy on your behalf and on behalf of those who are suffering. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who intervenes and intercedes when our words are not adequate. We pray for folks in our society who are in the clutches of false gods. Give to them a sense of your majesty, your wonder that spans the universe, and your goodness that cares for even the smallest creature of nature. Let them find no satisfaction in their closets full of goods that quickly wear out. Lead them to your true church and to the true faith that has endured through the ages, and even to Jesus, who makes known the merciful character of you, our God. We pray for those whom the world calls wise or powerful. Give them a sense of humility and grant them perspective to accompany their vision. May they never mistake power for justice, order for well-being. When they are called upon to make decisions, hold them close to you. Make them instruments of your peace. Give to the weak a sense of your blessing, and help us in their search for meaning. Let us see others as partners in a venture of faithfulness. Together, help us all to grow into righteousness. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, and we pray as he taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
Thank you. A reading from the Gospel according to Mark. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, What is this? A new teaching? With authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Before we start the sermon proper, allow me to read just one more scripture lesson. In it, there appears a Roman centurion, which was a very high-ranking officer in the Roman army. It's also problematic because he is a Gentile and an oppressor. But nevertheless, that is not too much of the issue here in these verses. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, appealing to him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, in terrible distress. And Jesus said to him, I will come and cure him. The centurion answered, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. To my slave, do this, and the slave does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to his followers, Truly I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith. There is a clear connection in these verses between being under authority and having authority. The centurion doesn't say, I have authority. He says, I am a man under authority. Let's pray together. From the cowardice that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that is contented with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, good Lord, deliver us. Amen. The lesson we just read from the 8th chapter of Matthew is instructive in many ways, but it is especially instructive in the notion of dealing with authority. This event happens early in Jesus' teaching. In the context, those verses before and after these that we read clearly point to the notion of dealing with authority. It took place in Capernaum, which is the largest town still today around the Sea of Galilee. It's where the Romans would have had their headquarters, no doubt, in that area. Jesus had not been formally made a rabbi, but was a rabbi of sorts. And the rabbi new in town called him to preach at the synagogue, and he did. And things were not like they'd been before in terms of what he was saying. He was talking about loving enemies. He talked about not divorcing your wife without good cause. Unlike what the Pharisees taught, he taught not just compassion and forgiveness, but a radical, sacrificial forgiveness and compassion. That these things were more important than being personally pious. That's for the Pharisees. For the Sadducees, he taught them that generosity and love is more important than their ritual purity and strict attendance at the temple in Jerusalem. Now, what the people really noticed about this is that Jesus did not spend a great deal of time quoting the Old Testament or the Talmud. He was not interpreting someone else's interpretation. He was giving his own view of what the faith should look like. That's why they said that he does not teach as a scribe, but teaches as one with authority. The scribe's role was, of course, to write down, read aloud, what those in authority had said. They said he doesn't teach like that. He teaches as one who has authority, that is, as an author, the one who indeed wrote the story. And so they wondered what manner of man he was who could do this and get rid of unclean spirits. So this story is important. In talking about dealing with authority some 30 years ago, no, it's probably closer to 40 years ago, the bishop in South Carolina was Roy Clark. And he was speaking privately to those of us who were about to be ordained elder. And he said, the most important thing you will do, if you indeed do it, is to learn how to deal with authority. The authority of those over you and the authority of those who take your instructions. And it was sort of a surreal experience being ordained, and I didn't even realize what had happened until sometimes after I was ordained, that when you are ordained an elder, the bishop lays his or her hands on your head and says, take thou authority. Now, among most Christian folks, dealing with authority is troublesome in one of two ways. First, people who are religious can sometimes accept too much authority. They believe everything that the clergy says, do all that the clergy does, swallow the whole pharisaical line, hook, line, and sinker, as we say, including being told how sinful and guilty they are. One issue is accepting too much authority. There are people who believe everything their pastor says, anything a clergy person says. They do it all, including feel guilty. We can't accept too much. Some decades ago, I was watching an interview with a person who had claimed was molested by a priest when he was 19 years old. He said, they told me to do it. I was 19. And I began to think about when I was 19, I wouldn't have let anybody lay their hands on me. But he was from a different faith tradition. The same type of scandal happened to an Orthodox bishop not long after this. And the woman told of how when she was a teenager and in her early 20s, she went along because she said, if the bishop said to do it, I assumed it was okay, it was good. We never are to yield authority over our own bodies to somebody else. Our finances, we remember the scandal of Jim Baker selling more condominiums near Charlotte than he actually had. But more important, he lied about God. The most extreme case, of course, happened in Guyana, Jim Jones, where all of his followers drank the Kool-Aid. It was full of poison. We have these type of troubles in Protestantism, usually on a more subtle level. And this is hard to find, it's hard to distinguish, because so often those who would exploit us use words that are in the Bible and use words that sound an awful lot like those we hear in this church. And as you look at the official doctrines of all the Protestant churches, they say pretty much the same thing, but the subtle difference is the emphasis. We all have a statement about sinners and how sinful we are. We Methodists agree with that, but we put our emphasis on the fact that even before that, we are created in the image of God. Others emphasize God's righteousness in sacrificing Jesus for us. We believe that, but we emphasize the cause of love that was behind that sacrificial death. Others emphasize human guilt, which we believe in, it's true, but we emphasize more God's forgiveness. So we so often yield authority to those who would teach us things that we have become too lazy to read and think about. And the result is many Christian folks who think themselves to be guilty of sin constantly, who are crippled with a narrow view of righteousness and crippled with low self-esteem. At the opposite end of the spectrum, there are Christians who accept too little authority. They resist authority. Now, probably most of us here would fall into this group. I know an old adage that I heard all my life is this: directing or leading clergy is like herding cats. We have 22 clergy in our church. I've heard it said the same thing of professors. Leading professors is like leading cats, shepherding cats. It is hard to buy into someone else's authority when it does not make us feel good. My generation, and before mine, the hippie generation, had gone through the assassination of John Kennedy, Vietnam, Watergate, and so they naturally resisted authority. Some people feel compelled to resist authority because of abuse in their family or because of the social system that has been set up to exploit people. So this notion of being against authority and resisting authority makes trouble in Methodism. In Methodism, our church polity comes from Wesley's view of the church. Wesley was an Anglican. He was a supporter of the monarchy. And the closest thing to democracy that he had seen was in the British houses, both houses of Parliament. Now, the first step, I think, is to deal honestly with the authority that Jesus exerted himself. The people in Capernaum clearly struggled with Jesus' authority. One characteristic of his authority is that it was self-authenticating. I've told you the story at least once before. A straight-A student who was in the senior seminar with me at Furman University. And the professor asked him, he said, "Howard, what is faith?" He said, "Well, Paul Tillich said," and he gave a quote. And he said, "Well, now what do you think? What are your thoughts on faith?" And he said, "Well, Karl Barth wrote so-and-so." And he said, "Well, Howard, what opinions do you have?" He said, "Sir, I have no opinions of my own. He was not self-authenticating. Jesus, however, was. He was saying, I see it this way. Not as some ancient rabbi saw it and was reported in the Talmud, but he saw what God was like, and he was inspired. He had a very much a personal self-authentication. To give a crude example, it's not exactly the same, but I worked with a man named John King, who'd been the president of Kansas State University and University of Wyoming. And he said, in all those years of leading universities, he said, I never got involved in student discipline issues, except once. He said, it was in the middle of the summer, and there on campus on the tennis court was a young man playing tennis without his shirt on. Now this, given it happened in the 40s or 50s, certainly was quite a taboo thing to do, play tennis without your shirt on. So he stopped his car, walked out on the court, and said, young man, put your shirt on when you play tennis. And the man said, why? The young man said, why? He said, because I said so. So, in the verses for today, we don't have it all spelled out for us, but we do see that there is a relationship between dealing with authority and healing. You have to yield authority to somebody else quite often to move forward in growth. I remember my father was just retired and had an issue with his eye, one of his eyes, and it was related to blood pressure and other things. So he and I went to see his family physician, Jim Richardson. And Jim looked at him and said, well, you're going to have to quit smoking. And my father said, well, you smoke. And he said to my father, I do smoke, but I'm the doctor, and you're the patient. I'm well, and you're sick. We have to remember that we have to yield some authority to somebody in order to get well. And then we have to choose very wisely which servant of God we allow to guide us in a life of wholeness. Let's pray together. Merciful God, remove from us pride, procrastination, and stubbornness. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you openness so that we can move toward wholeness. May it happen today and every day. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.